Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's verses 3 and 4. So what Paul is saying is that we have died, past tense, to our old self that was governed by the flesh, and now we have a new identity, a new life in Christ, and that's led by the Holy Spirit, and that our status is with God in heaven. And if we look at a cross-reference in a similar letter that Paul wrote from prison, Ephesians 2:6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And note the tenses of the verbs in both the Colossians passage and the Ephesians passage. They are both past tense about an event that has taken place that is now in action. It means it's a reality now that you and I, as believers, from a spiritual point of view, are with Christ in heaven. And in one of the songs we talked about painful experiences disappearing when Christ comes again. And of course, we look forward to the consummation or the fulfillment, but nonetheless, we have that status at the very moment. Now, I want to give an example, and I need to alert you that it's R-rated. R-rated. Let me just read it. On the 12th of February, 1993, in Merseyside, that is near Liverpool, remember, ferry across the Mersey, two 10-year-old boys, Robert Thompson and John Venables, abducted, tortured and murdered a 2-year-old boy, and the name of the boy is James Patrick Bulger, 1993. The two perpetrators have now been released, and they've been able to enter into society again, but they've been given new identities by the courts. Now let me ask you a question. They have the status of being set free from prison, and they have been given new identities. They have a new status, they have a new identity, but has there been any change in them as persons? Has there been any real change? Now, in the epistles, Paul talks about a term that sometimes is difficult for us to grasp, and that is justification. Paul says that we are justified by faith in Christ. And what Paul means by that is that God makes a declaration. He declares us righteous on account of Christ's righteousness, which is transferred to us. So what that means is that when God looks at us, when God sees us, we're still sinners. We're still rebels. We're still disobedient. But when God sees us, he sees the righteousness of Christ, which has been transferred or imputed to us. And he declares us righteous. Many of us know the hymn, My hope is built in nothing less, and it has the line that we are clothed or dressed in Christ's righteousness alone. I think the verse goes something like this: when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. So here's an example of status, identity. We are righteous in God's sight. But we still have our sinful flesh. We still have the old person, the old self that we were born with. But the amazing thing that is that we don't just have a new status and a new identity in Christ, but we also have the reality. Because God brings about the reality through the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, which happens the moment we are converted, the moment we come under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a lifelong process, which we know as sanctification. So we have both the identity, the status, and the reality. One of the Roman emperors, his nickname was Caligula. I think that means little boots. He was the Roman emperor from 37 to 41. Apparently, he wanted to make his horse, and I think the horse's name was Incitatus. He wanted to make the horse a Roman consul. That is, by decree of the emperor, the horse becomes a consul, has the status and identity of a consul, Roman consul. But of course, the horse would not have had the reality. It would still be a horse. I don't want to alarm you with another example of the difference between status and reality, but you may have heard of people who pray for healing, and that's a good thing. But the answer to the prayer is in God's hands. But there are some groups who think of prayer for healing as telling God what to do, and God will do it when you tell him what to do in the right way. And I was shocked to discover years ago, I haven't heard of recent cases, where they pray for somebody with cancer, in the name of Jesus, you know, that sort of prayer. And after the prayer, they say, praise God, hallelujah, the cancer cells have gone. And of course, God could heal. That's not a problem. There's nothing impossible for God. God could bring back to life. That's not the issue. But in many cases, the person isn't healed. And the point of this example is they say, you are healed spiritually. It's the status of identity is you are healed. But the reality is taking time to catch up. And that's painful. And that's vicious. But when Paul talks about identity and status in Christ and reality, they are all true. We have the status, we have the identity in Christ, but we also have the reality of being new men and women in Christ. But we need to grow. And that's why Paul says, keep on setting your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Keep on setting your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And what Paul is doing here is essentially echoing what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount isn't just Christian ethics. It's actually ethics of the kingdom of God, which are virtually impossible to put into practice. And the ethics of the kingdom, because we are now members of the kingdom. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. Last Sunday, if you were here, you may recall I challenged you to consider several questions based on Colossians 1 and 2. Have you been made spiritually alive? Have you personally been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's Son, Jesus Christ? And if so, are you living a fruitful life by the Holy Spirit? Some of the songs we were singing tonight are probably new for many of us, and I'm musically challenged. But the second song fits in very well with the book of Colossians. It talks about being rescued from darkness to light. It talks about being freed from the power of sin. It talks about being raised with Christ. Now, is this a reality for you? And if this is a reality for you, the first verses of Colossians 3 is a challenge. Do we set our hearts on things above? Do we set our minds on things above? Who takes first place in our lives, and what takes first place in our lives? Don't raise your hands, but you might be preparing for marriage, or you haven't yet popped the question, you're saving up to buy the ring. I shouldn't tell you about the rings of marriage. And the first ring was the telephone ring, when I have coffee. The second ring is the engagement ring. And the third ring is the wedding ring. And the next ring is it's a joke, so don't take it, suffering. But I was at church, so I had to do lots of marriage preparation. And I got this spreadsheet, which was very, very extensive. I'm talking about financial planning. And it had all the categories imaginable for financial planning and budgeting, you know. All sources of income, all sources of expenditure. You know, you'll be surprised what you need to spend on insurance, pet insurance, plants, you know, what's your budget you're going to spend at Bunnings for the next year, all this sort of stuff. But things like gifts for birthday, gifts for weddings, holidays, clothing, hobbies. And what about giving to the church? What about giving to missions? And then so when the young couples were doing this, it was an eye-opener for them. There were so many categories they hadn't thought of. But when you look at, and I didn't look at the figures, it was just something for them to do privately, and it was to illustrate that most of the money in the categories was for themselves. And the approach would be, well, it's basic living. I'm not living the high lifestyle, it's just basic living. So I'm using this example to challenge all of us what are our priorities in life with respect to family and relationships, finances and possessions, our time, our career, our study, our hobbies, Christian ministry and service, seeking justice for the world, helping the poor and unprivileged and so on. And is it possible that God is speaking to you this very night about some aspect of your life because you have not really set your heart and your mind on things above? And you've allowed the things of this world, the lower things, the inferior things, to come in and dictate how you work out your life. And if so, what are you going to do about it? Paul says in verses 5 to 11, put to death the old self. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self and with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is in all. So Paul's begun by reminding the Colossians, reminding us our identity and our status in Christ, and also the reality. And then he's actually saying, be who you are in Christ. And the first step is to put to death the old self. Keep on putting to death the characteristics of the old self. And those of us who know the old English translations will know the word is keep on mortifying the old self. I don't know how many of you had experience on the land, but when they began to clear the land before they used the land for pasture, they had to remove the trees. And it wasn't easy to remove trees that have been there for perhaps centuries. And they used to ring bark the trees, and then the tree would gradually die. And once tree gradually died and was dry, you probably could use a normal tractor to remove the tree. But the farmers found that they had to keep on ring barking. It didn't just do it once. And that's an example of that illustrates what it means to keep on putting off the old self. Paul is using the metaphor of taking off clothing. Take off your old clothing and put on the new clothing. Now, Paul doesn't give a full list of things that we need to take off, characteristic of our old life ruled and governed by flesh. The principle is against God. But there are three groups of characteristics he identifies. One is sexual sin. Second, greed, because he says, which is idolatry. Idolatry is that which takes the place of God. And the third deals with relationships with others. That's why he talks about anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and lying to each other. And some of us may be familiar with the triad: money, sex, and power. That's what Paul's talking about. That's how you lived before you knew Christ and had a new identity in him. Your life was ruled by money, sex, and power. Paul says, since you have taken off your old self of its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. That's verses 9 and 10. Because we are saved for a purpose. And I've talked about the process where the Holy Spirit transforms us and is restoring the image of God in us that was marred when Adam and Eve sinned. Now, what characteristic of your old self that you may need to make particular effort to do away within your life? And it is possible. The Holy Spirit is prompting you to deal with it. That's why Paul says in Ephesians, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is prompting you not to do something, or prompting you to do something, and you sort of try to push away the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I think All of you look at devices. When I came to the church, I looked at people sitting in pews and they're all looking at a device. And what do you see on your device? Is it wholesome or not wholesome? And it could be that you have an unwholesome habit. And the English word habit is spelt. It's a trick question to see how you pronounce the first letter. H-A-B-I-T. Because you have to really work hard, much harder than ring barking. And after a lot of effort, you remove the H. And what you got left? You got a bit. Well, you've got more work to do. So you keep on working harder and harder and harder, straining, and you get rid of the A, and you've still got that bit. All right. Have another round of working, and you remove the B, and you've still got it. It's only with focus, attention, and not flagging in zeal, you get rid of the I, and you get it down to a T. And then Paul goes on, because he's used the metaphor, take off the old clothing, put on the new clothing, that we need to put on the characteristics of the new self in verses 12 to 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And it's fascinating that if we look at these particular characteristics, and it's not an extensive list, but it's a representative list. And Paul has chosen especially characteristics that deal with our relationships with one another, because we're not called to salvation as individuals. We sang several times calling God Father, but we call God Father in the context that we're members of his family with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's why he talks about compassion. You think about it, how sensitive are we to the needs of others? Kindness. How generous or open-handed are we with others? Humility. To what extent do we acknowledge the good points of others? Gentleness. Is it possible for us to be gentle in our relationship? Patience. How patient are we with others? Bear with each other. Different young people, generations over the ages, wear different T-shirts. And let me warn you, if you wear T-shirts with Chinese writing or Japanese writing, be very careful. You might not know what it says, and it may not represent the true you. But years ago, there used to be a T-shirt with writing, "Please be patient with me. God hasn't finished with me yet." Can we bear with one another? And, of course, Paul talks about love, and elsewhere in his epistle, he talks about sacrificial love. All of these characteristics, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with one another in love, they're all seen in Christ. And they're actually seen in Paul after he was converted. Before he was converted, he was a different person. Completely different. Far from humble. Far from kind. Definitely not patient with others. He certainly didn't bear with these Christians who regarded Jesus of Nazareth as the promised Messiah. But Paul changed. He was changed by God, and through the working of the Holy Spirit, bit by bit, these new characteristics, he put on new clothing, new characteristics of the new self. All we need to do is read some of his epistles, particularly 2 Corinthians, to see how he's attacked by his opponents and how he has to defend himself from attacks from fellow Christian leaders. And he does it with these characteristics that he urges us and believers through the ages to put on. And the last section talks about living together with one another with the peace of Christ, verses 15 to 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since, as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And we note here the focus on the peace of Christ. And we've sung it, I think, a few times in the songs. We have peace when we're reconciled with God through the forgiveness of our sins. And when we're right with God, we experience the peace that he gives. And when we are in the center of God's will for our lives, we experience the peace that God gives. And once again, Paul is talking about our relationships with one another. And possibly he has in the back of his mind a well-known proverb that many of us might know of, Proverbs 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Because in God's way of moulding us and causing us to grow through being rooted in Christ, he uses fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to help us, to mould us to be who we are in Christ. We have the identity, we have the status, but we need to keep on being who we really are. And that is, God uses fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to help us take off the characteristics of the old self and at the same time to put on the characteristics of the new self. Now, if you're here and you're married, the special relationship between husband and wife, that's what Paul has in mind. And I think Andrew, in his announcement, talked about the small groups of the church, and I think you're going to do 1 Peter. And that's a good thing, because it's not just studying God's word and learning more and gaining wisdom and spiritual discernment, but it's belonging together in a small group, and it's what Paul's talking about. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another. It's around God's word, but you're interacting with one another and you're spurring one another on and at times correcting one another and guiding one another and picking one another up when you fall down. So that's why Paul talks about teaching and admonishing one another based on the word of God, doing this with wisdom, and he talks about music. And there is a place of music because it helps us to express the other side of our beings as humans of God's greatness. And all to be done in an attitude of thankfulness. We didn't read to the end of the chapter, and we're not going to read to, I think it's verse 1 of chapter 4, because next Sunday we begin with chapter 4, verse 2. But Paul goes on to speak about the relationship between husband and wives, that's verses 18 and 19, and then the relationship between children and parents, verses 20 and 21, and then the relationship between employees and employers, that's verses 22 to chapter 4, verse 1. So Paul has reminded us who we are in Christ, our status, our identity, and the reality, but we need to grow, our new status and identity as new men and women in Christ, and he's urged us to take off the characteristics of the old self and at the same time put the characteristics of the new self. But it's in the context where we're all in this together, and that's what Paul's talking about. We're not in our own corners one by one. Well, we're all in this together, and when we're in together, there's going to be problems. There's going to be dynamics. And so, by way of conclusion, let me challenge you to be who you are in Christ and don't just put on a mask. You know, normally our default position is we put on a mask. I'm happy. I'm successful. I'm a growing Christian. I'm a serving Christian. That's my mask. I want you to relate to who I want to be, and you relate to the mask. You don't see my real self. That's foolish. Take off the mask. Be who you are in Christ. We're not perfect, but God is working in and through us through the Holy Spirit. Know who you are in Christ. Be who you are in Christ. Amen.